I recently heard about a website that had a feature on it called Mystery Worshipper. And this involves someone going to a different church where they would observe all that goes on, and then they would come and they would answer a number of questions based on what they've seen. These questions range from the number of people to how comfortable the pews were to the sermon content and what the praise was like. But I read a review of one church in Belfast recently, I'll not give its name, but when asked about distractions, the mystery worshipper said this: "The congregants seemed quite restless, from the guy sucking his lollipop through to praise, to the people playing on mobile phones, and the one guy who was constantly looking around him all the time. He also said hardly anyone joined in singing, and virtually no one had brought a Bible." Doesn't sound like they are joining together in proper worship of God. It doesn't sound like they're coming before him with much awe and reverence. But I wonder how our worship would be reviewed this morning if someone was among us here today answering those various questions. Ideally, we would want them to say that they could commend us as a place where people truly worship God out of a genuine love for Christ, and that we're people who rightly approach God in line with his word. But what happens whenever concerns are raised about people's worship? Whenever people deviate from God's word and go their own way? How can we ensure the unity of God's people as we bring them in line with that? See, these are some of the issues that crop up in this passage that we're looking at today. As we see, God's people are trying to ensure the proper worship of the one true God. We've come a long way since Joshua 1, quite a few weeks ago now, but we saw there that Joshua was commissioned to lead the people in battle as they conquered the land of Canaan. But by the end of chapter 21, we see that those promises have now been fulfilled. The land has been taken. They have been given rest from the fight. Joshua is now well on in years, and so as he gets them to reflect on what God has done, he calls them to respond. He calls them to continue in the right and proper worship of God and on him alone. And here in this chapter, he focuses especially on these 2.5 tribes on the east side of the Jordan. But as these boys head back home from battle, they almost cause a civil war due to their act of worship. So firstly then, in this story, we see how these 2.5 tribes are commended for a job well done. They're commended for a job well done. Many of you in your workplaces, or maybe in the past, you've had this where you get a review at the end of the year. You maybe dread coming to that moment with your boss. But they'll sit you down, they'll talk through how you've done, they'll talk through whether you've met your objectives or not. Some bosses are good at giving feedback, and they'll maybe give you the positives and how you've done well. They'll maybe then offer you some constructive feedback, and then they'll guide you as to how you should go forward in the future. Well, here in these opening verses, Joshua has summoned these 2.5 tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. He's given them some feedback and some instruction as to how they should go forward. But why is he calling these people specifically? Well, we need to understand sort of why they are separate in the first place, because it was back in the day of Moses that these people had agreed that they would remain on the east side and settle there. It's a bit like people deciding to remain in Akadui rather than crossing over the Ban into the promised land of North Antrim. They were happy to stay over there. You see, these tribes had looked at the land there. They thought it was good because they were cattle farmers and it would suit them well. They wanted to stay there in that region. And so, after a bit of controversy, it was agreed before the Lord that that was okay. But there was one condition. The men had to cross over and they had to fight with the other tribes as they conquered Canaan. And we've seen that through Joshua. That's what they did. They left their families. They went to battle. They went to war alongside these other ones. They were away for 7 years, away from their family and their loved ones. But now the land of Canaan had been taken. It had been conquered. And they were now free to return back home. And so Joshua commends them for a job well done. And in verses 2 and 3, he praises them for obeying all that they were commanded to do. Even when the going got tough, they kept going. They stuck at it. They risked their lives. Some lost their lives. They didn't forsake their brothers in Israel, but they kept going and they fought so that they would receive their inheritance. As people say, credit where credit is due, and Joshua has indeed commended these people. And there's something we can learn from Joshua here and the way he has done this. Because so often within the church especially, we're very quick to point out the negatives all the time. We're quick to point out where people have gone wrong, where they have gone away from God's word. But it's good to encourage people. It's good to encourage people as they live out their lives in faith, especially through hard times. It's good to encourage those people who are faithfully serving week by week by week in the various ministries in the church. Maybe today or maybe sometime this week you could draw alongside someone and give them a wee word of encouragement as you see them serving the Lord. But as Joshua continues with this review of these people, he then instructs them to how they should go forward, and he does that in verse 5. This is one of those verses that's good to remember. It's one of those ones you could stick in the fridge or on the side of your bed. Here Joshua urges them to keep going in the right attitude. They're to love the Lord their God. They're to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments. I love this next bit. They are to cling to him and to serve him with all of their heart and soul. So with these words and with his blessing, Joshua sends them back across the Jordan along with their share of the possessions they've got from battle. And he encourages them to keep going in God's ways. Of course, these 2.5 tribes have been faithful in obeying God's instructions for many years. But they didn't do that out of some cold-hearted obligation. They weren't being dragged along kicking and screaming as they went into battle. No, they served him with all their heart. It was out of a love for God. And that's what true worship is. It's coming in a response to God out of a true and sincere desire for him. And so as they set off home, Joshua urges them to keep clinging to the Lord above all else. Isn't that a command that Jesus highlighted so much, to love the Lord your God? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and also to love your neighbor as yourself. And for us today, we can only truly know that genuine love from knowing Jesus. It's only when we come to personally know him, to know that he was completely obedient to God's instructions, where we have failed. Knowing that he willingly went to the cross to claim that inheritance, to fight that battle on behalf of others. He did that on our behalf, and he claimed that eternal inheritance for us that we can claim today if we know him. But I wonder, as we come to worship, if your life was under review today, could it be said that you love the Lord with all your heart? Has your life truly been changed through Christ? Do you know him? Is there that love in your life that overflows in obedient service and other people can see it? See, it is only by clinging to Christ that we can do that. It is only by clinging to him and what he has accomplished on the cross that we can have that great commendation at the end of our life. Well done, good and faithful servant. As these 2.5 tribes make that journey home, well, their actions on the way leads to concerns about their worship. Generally, we want to avoid times of war and conflict. No one ever says they want to go to war, really. But too often, fallouts happen too easily within the church. I'm sure you can think of congregations where there have been splits and people have left and started up maybe a fellowship down the road. But too often, these things happen because of things that don't really matter. They're over trivial things. Rarely does anyone get heated about wanting more preaching or wanting to serve the Lord in more ways. See, these people from verse 10 on here almost started a civil war, but it wasn't because of something trivial. It wasn't because of something that didn't matter. No, they wanted to ensure that God was worshipped in the right and proper way, and that would continue to the next generation. See, as these 2.5 tribes headed back to their families, they stopped just before the river and they built this altar, a big altar it says. But God had previously told them that there was only one place where they should worship, and that altar was back in a place called Shiloh. And they knew that if they worshiped anywhere else, or if they made sacrifice anywhere else, that God would bring judgment upon them. So why on earth did these people build an altar at that place by the river? Well, they've actually a very good reason for it. And they go on to explain in verse 28 that they weren't actually going to offer sacrifices there. This was to be done as a witness or a reminder to them, a reminder of all that God had done. See, they were anxious that if they went across that river, much would be forgotten about. They were particularly concerned about their children and their children's children, that they might be cut off from Israel, that they might be seen as foreigners or separate from the rest of them. So they wanted something set up so that they could look at that and say, look, this isn't to remind us of what God has done. That we are part of that people, Israel. That we are serving that one God and we continue to worship Him. You see, this altar actually showed their desire for continued worship, for continued proper worship of God. But it might have been a good idea before they built it if they had told the elders what they were about to do, if they had gotten a wee bit of planning permission, or if they actually talked about it and made their intentions known, it would have saved a lot of aggro. Isn't that often the case, that conflict and divisions come around because we don't communicate, we don't make our intentions to one another known, and we end up falling out over the silliest of things? You see, these Western tribes, the 9.5 tribes, were also very concerned about the proper worship of God. They knew that obedience of God must be upheld or else disaster would come. So when they heard about this altar in verse 12, they say that the whole assembly of the people of Israel gathered at Shiloh to make war against them. These boys weren't messing around. They were going to make sure that Israel's worship was kept pure and right and pleasing to God, even if it meant going against these brothers, those ones who were fighting alongside them just a matter of weeks ago. It looked like disaster was going to come ahead. But before they drew the sword, Phinehas, the priest, and another delegation of 10 of the chiefs went down to meet with these boys. But they get to the point quickly, and they tell them that this altar is rebellion against God. They remind them of the sins of their people in the past. They point to times at Peor, where 24,000 people had died of a plague because they had offered sacrifices to Baal. They reminded them more recently of that time at Ai, when people died because of the result of Achan's sin, because he took those devoted treasures. Remember, we learned about that a number of weeks ago. These chiefs knew the seriousness of disobeying God and not rightly worshiping Him. And they were willing to go to any length to make sure God's word was upheld. But I wonder, do we have that same attitude today? Would we go to any length to make sure God's word is upheld? Okay, we don't meet around an altar today like these people were, but we gather around one particular person. Our focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we gather here to worship week by week, His name should be lifted up. The message of Christ crucified is what we preach, and that should be central in everything that is done in our worship. The good news of the power of His resurrection should be celebrated and made known. But yet there are many people who claim to be Christian, and these things are not even talked about. It's as though they are worshiping at some other altar, not in the true altar. They're living some other gospel. They're proclaiming some other word, which is not the truth at all. People paying only lip service to God, coming out of an obligation, out of cold-heartedness, just out of their duty, rather than from the heart, seeking to live by God's word. I wonder, are you concerned? Are we concerned as a church about the right and proper worship of God in our own life, in this place, and in the lives of those around us? See, if we truly love God, then we should lovingly speak out against that which is not right and proper and in line with His word. I'm not suggesting that we go to war today. I don't want there to be division over things here. But we should have that desire to call people back to the truth, to call people in line with what God's word is saying, so that we glorify Christ in our worship and in all that we do. That is important. But thankfully, this confrontation hasn't led to war. And in the last section here, we see that conflict is avoided. When someone is in the war path, maybe you get a few heated words with someone. You need to choose your next words very carefully, or it could get much worse. And that could very easily have happened here. As we've seen, these tribes in the West were keen to uphold worship in the right way. They were prepared for war. They set out to meet them and were going to draw the sword. But although these people had the right intentions, they were a bit hasty here about what they did. Because for a start, they're acting on hearsay. Look at verse 11, it says, they heard it said. And verse 12, when they heard of it, they gathered to make war. Hearsay, rumors. They're so often the start of conflict, aren't they? People acting on what they hear rather than on the truth. People blow stuff out of proportion when they hear it. They make up stories to suit what they want. Gossip and slander are far too common within the Christian church today, aren't they? We need to think before we speak, before we pass something on to others. You see, these people, they heard about this replica altar, and they jumped to conclusions right away. They thought these boys were heathens, they were idolaters, they had turned away from God. They lumped them in the same group of people as those of Achan, of those at Peor. They automatically thought the worst of these people rather than looking for a reasonable explanation. Because these people were genuinely wanting to worship God and please Him. But do you imagine if you were those people, a part of those two and a half tribes? How would you have responded if these accusations were thrown at you? Quite often our natural reaction is to fight back, to slag them back, to try and bring them down, to try and become the bigger person yourself. But that's not what they do here. No, they're very wise in their choice of words. Because with their next words, they avoid any conflict at all. Look at verse 22. They say, the mighty one, God, the Lord. And they repeat it again. Because they want to remind these other people that they are truly worshiping the one true God. Their confession of Him is the same as it's always been. Nothing has changed. And they go on to say, He knows, and let Israel itself know. They knew that God knew their hearts. God knew their intentions. God knew what they were wanting to do as they built that altar. And so they come to God and they leave it in His hands, not in the hands of these other people. And they call for God to deal with them. If they have done something wrong, if they have gone against His word in any way, they say, look, bring your condemnation on us. Bring your vengeance upon us. We don't want to rebel against you, but if we have, strike us down. I'm sure as those other people were hearing that, they were like taken aback, gobsmacked. Because to the credit of the tribes of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh, they explained this so clearly that the others didn't go to war. They stepped back, they calmed down, and they saw that these people rightly wanted to worship God. See, their words didn't fall on deaf ears. Because we see here that these people in the West, they realized that they were wrong, that they were rash in their decision to go to war or to make for war. And they themselves then look to God in verse 31 and they actually praise God for these people in the East because they've actually made a wise decision and they have saved them from any further destruction. See, these people desired, both sides desired to be united as one people in the true worship of the one true God. They wanted that to become a reality. Okay, they went about it in different ways. But verse 34 says that this altar stands as a witness between them that the Lord is God. See, they wanted to affirm unity as one people worshiping the one true God. That was their heart's desire. But sometimes we can look at the wider church and we can see so much division, so much separation, so much conflict, and we wonder what is going on. How has it become so fractured? See, it's become fractured because we haven't come in the right and proper worship. We haven't that right focus. The answer is not in fighting a bit out. It's not in looking for some conflict resolution technique. It's in coming before God and humbly submitting our lives to Him and worshiping Him alone. We come and we do that through the Lord Jesus. We worship Him in spirit and in truth each day of our lives, and especially as we come here to meet together in his name. As we have met together here today, I wonder if that mystery worshiper was sitting amongst us. How would each of us fare today? Would it be clear from what we have done here this morning, as we look at your expressions of worship, as we look at how you've responded to the word here today, would they be able to commend you as people who truly love the Lord with all your heart? Would they be able to commend us as a people who are seeking to uphold the name of Jesus, of Christ crucified, of his resurrection, and the power that comes to those who believe? I wonder, can we see that we need to be concerned with proper worship of God? We can't come to him anyway. We come to him in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We honor him, we lift him up, and we seek to do that, not only as we meet here on a Sunday, but every day of our lives as we go out from here into the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word points us to Christ, our need for him, and our need to worship him alone. And Lord, we pray that today as we go out from this place, that we would truly lift up your name, the name that is above all names, that we would have that desire to properly worship you, not only as we gather together here, but as we live out in our lives day by day, your word and all that you have spoken to us through it. We do that for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.